Genesis chapter 42, if you would. We'll go ahead and start reading in verse number 1, and I'm going to have to talk fast tonight because I'm going to try to let you out at a decent hour. I know everybody's tired and whatnot, and I've been here a while. Some of us who've been taking the lessons, praise the Lord for those lessons. Brother Bean, thank you, man. I mean, it's a blessing that you're here. Everybody's excited. I had great feedback. Everybody's fired up about it, and that's a blessing. So if you want to jump on board, let us know. We'll see what we can do to fit you in. I don't know how much more we can fit in, but we're very excited about it. Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went out to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They knew not him, excuse me. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. They said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are all true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby shall ye be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go from hence, except our youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. Man, pushing their buttons, man. You ever have somebody falsely accuse you? Somebody hit my face yesterday saying that I was scoping out his house because we were hanging flyers out, and I stopped to look at his dog. From the street. I wasn't even on the sidewalk. I was on the street. Come out later, jumping in our face saying, what are you doing scoping my house out? I want to get a good look at you. Man, I mean, I tried to tell him a couple of times. He kept, and you know, it just makes you mad, you know? What are you, nuts? He's just pushing them. Verse 17, and he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. He turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I thank you for this book. I love your word. I love this church, Lord, and I thank you for it. I ask you now to be with us. I ask you to calm my mind and my heart, Lord. I pray that you'd keep our church safe and you'd help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I pray, Father, that you just give us the good common sense to do the right thing. We thank you for the men in this church, Lord, who are willing to step up and help out when I need them. And I ask you, Father, to be with this message now. Speak to our hearts. Be with these guys, Lord, that are planning on preaching tomorrow night. I ask you to comfort them and help them. Speak to us, God. Give us what we need tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We here probably have one of the greatest passages of Scripture showing you how God deals with a lost person to bring them to salvation. It's not necessarily easy to see when you first read over it, but as you study this chapter, you start to realize that there's actually a process that God has in somebody's life to get them right with God. It's real easy for us as saved people to look at it from the perspective of God reaching that lost person and bringing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, which if you're not saved tonight, that's what you need first and foremost. You can't really go anywhere else in your life and in your walk with Christ and your walk with God until you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't know Him yet, that needs to be your number one prayer and your number one priority. And if you'll listen tonight as we preach, I think you'll see that God has been doing some of these things somewhere along the line in your life already. And His purpose in those things that He's doing is to bring you to His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, those of you that got saved, didn't you see the hand of God working in your life, bringing you to the Lord? Amen. And it was a painful process, wasn't it? Now let me say this, once we're saved, we're like, great, praise the Lord, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. But the fact of the matter is that you don't always stay right with God, do you? You backslide. You get messed up. And I believe a major and very crucial part of the Christian life is knowing how to get right with God. What is the process that God works in our life to get us right with Him? I want to be a man who doesn't just claim always to be right. A man who can recognize my sin and who knows what I need to do to get right with God. I want to be right with the Lord. I'm not going to stand up here in front of you and pretend like I'm Mr. I have it all together. Pretend like I'm Mr. Holy Roller and I got all the answers and, you know, I'm in full-time ministry there. So therefore, I walk on water. I never lose my temper. No matter how much somebody argues with me in the lobby. I never get fighting mad, no matter whether or not a guy jumps in my face and starts saying I'm scoping his house out to rob him or not. No, the reality is we're all sinners. We're all human. We're all flesh. Amen? And we need to know and remember as a Christian that part of the Christian life is getting right with God when you've messed something up. But there's a process to that. And for some people, I imagine that process takes longer than other people. Some people are more stubborn. Some people are more proud. Some people need a little bit of a heavier hand. And the more stubborn and proud you are, the heavier that hand will be. It will have to be from God. And if you're saved, God will bring that heavy hand. The Bible says that He disciplines His children, right? He chastises His children. And the text says, if He doesn't chastise you, then you're bastards and not sons. So I'm glad to know that God does deal with me. God does discipline me. God does whip me. And if God doesn't whip you, then you need to go double check and say, God, am I really saved? Because I sure do enjoy my sin and feel no conviction. I sure do enjoy my rebellion. And I'm not frustrated and I'm not miserable. And nothing ever seems to happen to me, God. And is there something wrong? Am I truly your child? And if I am, I guess I need a whooping. I want to know God whoops on me. But I don't like it. There's a process to getting right with God. The first thing is you got to stop concealing the truth. Look at verses 1 and 2. When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one upon another? He said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. You know what these guys are doing? They're sitting there in the comfort of wherever they happen to live at the time. And they're like, you know what? We're good. And they don't realize they're starving to death. Jacob said, hey, boys, look at the situation. Stop being so blind to where you are. Wake up. Why are you sitting there looking at one another? Haven't you heard there's provision somewhere? Hey, Christian, tonight I'm going to tell you that the reason you and I don't get right with God is because sometimes we're blind to our sin. We need our eyes opened up. Some of you need the scales pulled back tonight. You need to recognize that you're flat backslidden. Sitting in church on a Wednesday night and just flat backslidden. Sin blinds you. Sin causes you to overlook the obvious. Something else sin does to us is it causes us to get stuck in the mud. I'll never forget in sales, that was a term that they always used with us. They say, what happens when you have a bad month and you get kind of discouraged? You try and you try and you try and nothing happens to pop. You get nothing, you know? And you're working and working and you got one, you think you, so you put all your effort into this one or two hopefuls and then you get beat out by the competition and you get the call and like, no, we're going to go with Kairosia. We're going to go with Canon. And your heart just drops, right? And now you got nothing in the pipeline. You're banking on those two. And now next month, you know what happens to in the sales life at least? You just get to where it's like, yeah, I know I need to go prospecting because I'm going to lose my job and I'm not going to be able to pay my bills, but what's the point? That phone was like 300 pounds to pick it up and make that next. You're just expecting rejection again. You get what's called stuck in the mud. You almost get just depressed and like, you kind of get to where you're like, well, the situation I'm in. It is what it is. What am I going to do? And you just kind of give up. You know what Christians do in their Christian life? They get so blinded to where they're truly at. They get so blinded to the fact that, you know what, I'm miserable and I'm not happy and I have a rebellious spirit and I'm backslidden and I'm so used to this failure in the Christian life. I'm so used to where I'm at that, oh well, I might as well just stay here. And the eyes aren't opened up to the fact that there's a lot more that God has for us. There is joy in serving Jesus Christ. There's an excitement to the Christian life. There's a refreshment in opening up the Bible and having God Almighty speak to your heart. And after being backslid for a while, you just kind of get blinded to your condition and you stay where you're at. Now, don't marriages get like that? You just kind of get blinded. You're just kind of going through the motions. You're just too busy. And it loses its excitement. Open up those eyes and see the reality of where you're at. Sin will blind you. You've got to be able to see the truth. Concealing the truth only causes you to stay where you are. And where you are, you're dying. Where you are, you're starving. Where you are, there's a famine. And you need to wake up to that fact and say, I want more from God. I'm not content to stay here. Get the blinders off. Guys, realize that Jesus Christ said, when I go, I'm going to send the comforter to you, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it nice to have a comforter? It's a blessing, ain't it? You know what he said he's going to do? When he comes. Who knows it? Come on, shout it out. What's he going to do? Come on, you know it. When he comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, what kind of miserable comforter is that? Well, when he comes, he first of all, when he's going to deal with you, he's going to reprove you. He says he's going to reprove the world. So he comes to deal with the lost man about his need to be saved. Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You realize a Christian that's miserable is grieving the Holy Spirit of God? And what he's doing is reproving you of your sin. And if you'll get the blinders off and say, yeah, I'm starving here. You can go from this side of conviction and starvation and famine to a place of provision. But no, the haughty and stubborn heart will just stay put. Keep the blinders on. Concealing the truth actually suppresses the fact that there really is a need. Jacob was impressed by the need. Look in verses 2 through 8. He says, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. I lost his brother, I can't lose him. That's what he's saying. And his sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in all the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly to them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. You realize they had such a great need, but there was a man who knew that they had a need. What they necessarily didn't realize it, but once they got the blinders off and it started to dawn on them that they had a need, they went to the place where the provision was. Now let me say this. In this whole process, they don't really get what's going on yet, do they? What does it say down there in verse 8? Joseph knew his brethren, but they what? They knew him not. All they knew is that they had a need. See, when the blinders come off and you stop concealing the truth is you're in a famine, the truth is you're backslidden, the truth is God's convicting you of that. The blinders come off and you go, yeah, I do have a need, so now I'm going to go to the place where I've heard that there's provision, but they don't necessarily know Him. See, sometimes lost people come into the church that don't necessarily know Him, but they've heard there's something here. I ain't talking about somebody who claims to be a born-again Christian and the Spirit of God led him and, you know, religious wackos. They're dangerous. I'm talking about a sinner in need of some help and they're not sure what it is, but when they come to our church, they say something's different about this place. The moment I walked in the door, I knew something was different. Well, they don't know Him yet, but they know there's a need and they know there's a place where they can get that need met. You know, sometimes they only know that by looking at your face. They're weird. Something's different about them. Why are they so happy? Why do they all genuinely seem to love each other? Why are they singing like that? Why are they shouting amen? It's weird. Well, they got a need in them. And they recognize there's a place of provision, but they don't get it all yet. Now, let me say this applied to your Christian life. Sometimes you're backslidden. The blinders are on. You start to lift the blinders and go, yeah, I really do have a problem. And I'm willing to confess that I have a problem. And I'm going to go where I can get some help for my problem. By the way, that's what this thing right here is all about. This pulpit, this book, the preacher. People are backslidden. They lash out, you know. They take everything the preacher says as an attack. It's meant to help you. But that two-edged sword can't heal until it cuts. And if all you're doing is going, stop, 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 the surgeon has to keep going until he gets the tumor. And you're making it worse on yourself. And by God's grace, I ain't going to stink and stop. You don't know what you're dealing with, amen? I pray that God hardens my forehead and makes it like flint. Amen. And if it was 3 years ago, I'd be slamming my head on this pulpit right now to prove my point. But I'm old and mature now. I pray that. I'd rather die than give up. That's what it's all about. It's to meet the need. But when that stubborn person says, I don't want my need met. I'm fine. You're keeping your cancer. And I can't switch to the other side yet. So I got to keep hammering at it. Well, that's what God does. These guys come down there and they're getting to a point where they recognize they have a need. So now we're in the process of getting some help. So we go where we know we can get that help. And we're down here, we're going, yes, we've heard that this is a place other people are happy. We've heard that there's a Christian life that's better than what I'm living in. And we know there's Joseph is down there. And we might know a little bit more about him. But listen, friend, you don't know God yet like you're supposed to know Him. And if you're truly a Christian and you're truly trying to grow, you don't know Him this year like you should know Him next year. He knows you, but you don't know Him yet. Amen? I like that about the Lord. I like the fact that He sees me, He knows where I'm at, and I don't have Him all figured out. But I enjoy learning. I try to learn. I pray for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray for understanding. I pray for wisdom. I pray for discernment. I want to know Him better. Because I know He's the answer to my need. But you got to stop concealing the truth. The second thing we see in the text about getting right with God is what He'll do from there is He'll allow you to get into a point where you got a lot of conviction about your past. See, you can't get right with God until you realize how wrong you are. I know that feels really mean and negative. I know that doesn't fit with the Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer generation. I had to do a little bit of driving today and I turned it on the 103.5 there in the morning. I don't never turn the thing on to listen to the music. You know, I've tried to be open-minded and just check it out, and it's just always like, you know, I mean, why would you stop at McDonald's and get a $1 hamburger from the dollar menu when you could swing by Ruth Chris and get a super sweet steak? Black Rock. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, you know, whatever, too much sodium. I can't handle it, you know what I mean? There's not really a lot of nutrition in that. So I don't turn it on for the music, but once in a while I like to turn it on and listen to whoever's on there pontificating for the day. And it happened to be Joyce Meyer. And I was like, you know what, now I can listen to her. Amen. It ain't Joel Osteen. I can listen to her. She's a lot manlier. Amen. I don't know what that was all about and why I even got on that. I was talking about conviction about the past. God has to start showing you that you've messed up, that you've gotten off track. And that's not fun. The process of getting right with God is, I'm wrong. That's where it was coming from. Nowadays, all you hear on that stuff is, we can do it, we can do it, we got the power, and you can do it, and you can be, and you can feel, and you can discern, and you can this, and you can that, and it feels good, and love, and I wrote a book on love, and it was my worst-selling book, she was saying today. It's my worst-selling book, so I brought it today, because I'm going to keep hammering the point home until you learn to love, and it's all that superficial stuff. I'm sorry, but the book goes deeper than that. Amen. And if you and I are going to be right with God, we have to recognize conviction. And you don't like that, do you? I hope you don't, because I don't. And I'd hate to feel like I'm the only one in the room that just doesn't like it. Why? People's first response, often, repeatedly, people have said, man, when I first came, I liked the church and I liked the people, but I just wasn't so sure about the preaching. I'll tell you why. It's very different. When you go through the book and you dissect the book like this and you just let it speak for itself, it doesn't go with your flesh. You're not going to like it. I don't like being convicted. I don't like getting my skeletons dug up. I buried them. Amen? You leave those back there, God. I'm not doing that anymore, God. But see, God knows whether or not you just buried them to try to move on and hide the past and cover the sin, or whether you dealt with the sin. A problem here was the boys had never really dealt with what they needed to deal with. So it came back. That conviction shows up and you see it in verse 13. When they're standing before Joseph and he's accusing them of being spies, thy servants are 12 men, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father and one is not. Where did that come from, preacher? How do you see conviction there? Well, it comes right out of their own mouth. But they don't even realize it. You ever read Romans? He said the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's talking to a lost man. When you stand before Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, he'll get you up there. And you know what the greatest witness against you is going to be? You. While you're standing there trying to justify yourself before God, he's going to be going, uh-huh. Uh-huh. What else do you have to say for yourself? Okay, well, everything you just said just justifies the fact that it's time for you to go to hell. How about a Christian walking in before God? Well, Lord, you know, they just, and my parents just, and you know, God, my dad really just favored Joseph and baby Joseph all the time. And you know, God, they said, you know, and one is not. Okay, let's talk about that one. Why do we got to dig up one? There's 11 of us here. No, let's talk about that one. You see, their own mouth proved that they're under conviction. Sometimes people's mouths betray them. Now the conviction's coming. You see, immediately blame shifting starts. Look at verse 22. Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. See, when conviction comes, people start shifting blame. Now let me ask you a question. This is a very good point, and it's very valid, and it applies to every one of us. You can apply this to your marriage, your home, your children, your boss at work, your brothers and sisters in Christ you might have a problem with in the church. You can apply this all across the board. Is Reuben right? What did Reuben say in verse 22 that's not consistent with the story? Nothing. Don't you guys remember Reuben said, no, let's not kill him. Let's not slay him. Let's throw him in a pit. And the Bible tells us his motive was so he could circle back and rescue him and send him home to dad. Right? So there's Reuben in the middle of the situation saying, I ain't going down with the ship. You guys realize now God's requiring the blood at your hands? I told you guys not to do this! Reuben also is under conviction. But oh, I happen not to be guilty on this one. But there's something Reuben is guilty of that none of the other brothers are guilty of. Caused him to lose his inheritance, you remember? Remember his father's couch? Remember how he sinned against his dad? So let me ask you a question. Is Reuben any better off than the other boys? Ain't they all broke the commandments? You see, when conviction comes, we start to say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that. Yeah, but I didn't do that. Yeah, you know what? You're getting in your own way. You're stopping your process of getting right with God. You're blocking it because you're blame shifting. Where are the people that just say, you know what? I don't care what everybody else does. What about me? What about me? What am I doing? It doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter what you did in the situation. You and I having a disagreement. Really, it doesn't matter what you did in the situation. It matters what I'm doing. Did I control myself? Am I doing right? Blame shifting starts. Well, that's sure enough a sign of conviction. You'll notice something else in the process of getting right. God also will put you in a place where you'll have to contemplate your future. See, that's what's so good about church, isn't it? You're sitting there getting preached at, and you know most people are listening. A few aren't, but most are listening. And they're having to think about it. And that's why they don't like it. It's why they get an attitude toward the preacher, an attitude toward the church, an attitude toward the brother and sister in Christ, an attitude towards any kind of authority or family, because there's a rebellious problem there. I don't want to have to think about it. Don't make me think about it. Well, that's my job. And I don't want God to fire me, so I got to do my job. Because He is my boss. Amen. If He does it to me, I'm going to have to do it to you too. Amen. Look at verse 17. He put them all together into ward 3 days. He threw them in jail. Now they got 3 days to sit in prison and think about it and talk about it. Have you ever had God block you off? Circumstantially, whatever. Listen to this. When God is going to use somebody, first God is going to work on that person. God will work on you before He will work through you. Oh, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be more of a servant in the church. Okay, then just chill out a second, because God will block you off sometimes and put you in the back and hold you back and put your feet in fetters and put your arms in handcuffs, and you'll be frustrated and you'll be angry and you'll say, what's going on with this? This ain't fair, because God's working on you before He can work through you. You know what God wants to know about a preacher? He wants to know that he can shut up. You know what God always knows about a guy called to preach? God always knows that he can get him to talk. Right? I mean, I'm talking about a real red-blooded American Bible-believing preacher. God understands that he'll say whatever needs to be said, and that a negative reaction is a reaction. Amen? It's better than no response. I mean, when they get mad at me, that's better than when they go. That's like honestly, the complacency is one of the worst signs of devil possession. Just cold, just don't care. That's the case is pretty much too far gone. You're gonna eventually have to bounce them. I mean, it's just not gonna get right. Man, they get mad, it's like, yes, there's some results that I hit something. When they get glad, it's like, praise the Lord, I was a blessing. Preachers have no problem opening their mouth, even to preach against sin. But it is so hard to shut up. The hardest thing to do is shut up. Why can't I stay? I'm your brother. Why can't I stay? Come on. Oh, you want to know why? I'll tell you why. I got a list of why. And I'll quote scripture at you. And I'll just blast your head off with why. Because I'm right. And I know I'm right. I'm doctrinally right. And I'm practically right. And from a management standpoint, I'm right. And from a leadership standpoint, I'm right. But to just say, I'm not talking about it. Get out. That's hard. It's hard to shut up. Ever been in that situation? I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I'll show you how God treats his men. We got such a sissified generation. People don't understand how God really works on the men God loves and uses. God don't baby them so much. Ezekiel chapter 3, look at verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. Amen, right, fellas? Come on, say it. Amen. Come on, say it. Want the hand of God on you or not? Amen. I mean, brother, give me the hand of God. I'm serious. Amen. I like that. Are you sure? I mean, do you mean the amen so much that it's like, okay, God, whatever that amen means, give me that hand. Okay, watch. He said unto him, arise, go forth unto the plain, and I will talk with thee, and I will there talk with thee. Wait a minute, God, there ain't nobody to preach to down there. I know I want you alone. Then I arose and went forth unto the plain, into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Shebar. Yes, God showed up. Woo! And I fell on my face. Uh-oh. Oh no, I don't know what I just signed up for. Maybe not. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me. Praise God, I got a message. And said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. What? Let me go, God. God, if you let me go, they'll come to the altar. God, if you let me go, they'll save. They'll say the prayer, man. They'll get saved. They'll mean it. God, if you let me go, we'll have a mega church. Let me go, God. And God said, go get in your house and shut up. Well, God wants to know he can control his man. Because if God can't control his man, then his man's going to get out of control. And if his man gets out of control, you know what he does to people? He hurts them. But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee. Wait a minute, Lord. You're supposed to kill them if they touch your prophet. You know, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. No, my plan for you is you're going to get bands put on you, and they're going to bind thee. They shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt go not out among them. This will not go out among them. They're going to put you in jail. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover. For their rebellious house. Now ain't that a tough message? The hand of God was on him. The Spirit of God spoke to him. God directed him. God controlled him. And God bound him up. I'm telling you. I've been there. I've even been there since this church has started. As the pastor and been bound up. It isn't fun. But it's necessary so you can sit back for a minute and contemplate the future. Look at verse 27, because thank God it doesn't usually stay there. But when I speak with thee, you know what God wants to do? He wants to talk to you. He wants to work on you before he works through you. I will open thy mouth. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. God has to toughen up his man, especially in 2015. Because you'll cave under the pressure if he doesn't. So God puts him in jail. Let's go back. I had another verse to show you, and I won't for the sake of time. Back to Genesis 42. I want to close down the next couple minutes. You can read Elijah's life, and you can see God doing the same thing with him. God puts him back, shuts him up, sets him by the brook, and God takes care of him, and God feeds him. And you're like, yeah, God, I guess I'm not in the ministry for the glory. I guess I don't preach because I love to preach and because I'm into prep and delivery and I want to fine-tune my message and be a great preacher and learn the art of preaching. And I guess none of that really matters because you told me to shut up and I did it and you met with me, and I learned that you are what it's all about. So whether I have a successful ministry or I don't, whether they're rebellious or not, when you shut me up, I'm quiet. When you open my mouth, I go. If they're rebellious, you open my mouth, I go. If they put me in jail, I go to jail preaching all the way, man. I mean, you know, wouldn't that be cool to just be getting arrested and just be like, you know, putting you in there, taking you into to the car, you know, and then putting your head, make sure your head don't hit the, you know, or they're slamming your head into it, whichever way is what's working out for you. And you're like, they call me old fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. And I'm like, man, this guy's a nut job. You're like, that Jesus who lived among men long ago is divine and the Christ of God. Woo! Glory! That'd be alright, wouldn't it? I mean, if God's on you, He's on you, man. It's okay. But you gotta spend a little time in jail sometimes to contemplate the future and to say whether or not you're even on the right track. How's this gonna work out for me? Isn't that why you got saved? You know, a soul winner sit down with you and say, where are you going when you die? Contemplating the future. You're gonna go to hell without Jesus Christ. You get that? How do you like your life right now? You like where you're going? You like your direction? Or you need some help? Contemplating that thing. And part of that's just showing you how bad you've messed up so far. So they're sitting in jail, and that's when the conversation starts about the brother. And they're saying, yeah, God's after us, guys. Now we're getting somewhere. Now they're beginning the process of getting right with God because they're confessing their sin. They're prospered by the presence of God. Look at verse 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. 3 days later, God shows up. And God says, Joseph, don't keep them all. You keep one and let the other ones go home. Now it all looked like it was pretty bad of just a couple days ago, but now God showed up. And they had some time to think. When's the last time you sat back and just had time to contemplate your mess ups, contemplate your failure, recognize your sin, recognize you're hungry, recognize there's a place to get a need, and sit back and say, where am I going with this? What am I doing with this? Well, God's trying to do that in your life. He's trying to do it. Don't fight the process. Look at the last thing. Verses 23 through 28, God considers their heart. And they knew not Joseph. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned to them again and communed with them. And took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. You know what Joseph is doing while they're standing there talking about their brother and they're saying his blood's required at our hands and they're communicating and they don't realize Joseph understands everything that they're saying. You know what he's doing? He's listening to them. Can I tell you what Jesus Christ is doing? He's listening to you. He reads your heart. He reads your thoughts. He reads your mind. If you're saved, He's inside. So maybe sometimes the reason the Lord can be so patient with some people, and you and I want to just get them, right? Don't you get kind of hit your limit sometimes with people? I don't know. Maybe y'all are just so much sweeter than I am. I don't know. I just hit my limit, man. It's like I will cut the head off. I don't have a bit of a problem with that. That's not difficult for me. And, you know, he sits back there and God's working on that heart and other people are looking. Look at these idiots. I shouldn't have just said that. I have no idea who it is, but they're idiots. We're in church. Amen. Dave will get on that. He'll take care of it. Hey, what are you doing during church service? So listen. I think it's our plow guy. I don't know who I just called an idiot, but oh well. You guys love me, I hope. It's our plow guy. I wouldn't want to be him tomorrow morning or tonight when Dave calls him. My preacher said a long time ago, he said, you've got to get a deacon in your church who can just let them have it because you're the pastor and you always got to be nice. Well, God took care of that. Amen. So God's considering that heart. And he's standing there and he's listening to you in your process. And you don't know he can hear you. Because don't you sometimes feel like he forgot about you? You just sometimes go through your day saying things and thinking things and having attitudes about your situation and your circumstances. and you just forget that God's watching that heart, that motive, those thoughts, and you're failing the test. The beautiful thing is he's there and he's touched by their pain. They put him in prison. They threw him in the pit. They wanted to kill him. Guys, is anybody getting this yet? You guys are, you know, called to preach. Are you getting this yet? You crucified him. When we were yet without strength, he died for the ungodly. You didn't care about him. You wanted him gone. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And he turns his back to while they're there and they're going through, oh man, what did we do? And he turns away because he's crying for their pain. He didn't put them through this process because he hated them. He put them through this process to test them, to see if he could have a relationship with them, to see if he could bring them in, to see if he could take care of them, to see if he could meet their need. He's watching your heart. I believe with all my heart, believers displease God when we judge other people's motives. You know, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, you have to judge their actions. So be careful about your actions because I just might have to talk to you. Right? But that doesn't mean I'm judging your heart or your motive. See the difference? Jesus, Joseph, is trying the heart. And that's what God's doing. Now let me ask you this question because the pressure's building up. I mean, think about the situation they're in. We're done. I'm closing. Think about the situation they're in. They need food. They're being accused of being spies. Their brother, Benjamin, is back home with dad. This guy's saying, you have to go get Benjamin and you have to bring him back. Dad's going to say no over my dead body. So that means the family's going to starve. He just put us in prison. Now he's letting us out, but he's got our brother. So we have to come back. God's judging us for our mess. It is all caving in. You understand that? Their life has now fallen apart. Everything. On all levels. It's not even talking about the wife when you get home. Like, are you kidding me? The kids are starving. Everywhere, everything is a mess. Joseph knows all about it. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He's watching their heart. And guess what they're actually doing? They're actually passing the test. You know why they're passing the test? Because they're confessing their sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. The process of getting right with God is a painful one. It's a scary one. But to have your need met, to have the storehouses open, you've got to be able to say, I messed it up. I'm getting what I deserve. And you got to stop saying, well, if Dad hadn't treated Joseph like that, and if circumstances hadn't, and if, and being the victim. Some people in here might be a victim, but you're still responsible for your actions. And if God sees that heart that says, I messed it up. In the whole process, as he continues to put the pressure on you and try you and let you go through it all, for all you know, he's turning his back and he's crying. He's turning back around and clearing it up, and he's allowing it to carry through so he can perfect you and work on you. And these guys pull through in spite of what they did to him because they got it right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the truths in this book. I pray you help us, Lord, as Christians. We mess it up. We mess it up a lot, God. Help us to be willing to confess our sin. Help us to be willing to get right. Lord, I experienced just a tremendous amount of opposition tonight. I mean, on every level, Lord, from the before the service started all the way to the end of the service. I had a great day today. It's just crazy, Lord. I think you're trying to get a message through to us, and we're feeling some resistance tonight. I think that's probably obvious to anybody here who's even slightly tuned into what's going on. And I thank you for it. Thank you for the pressure. I ask you now by your Holy Spirit to get a hold of us, to convict us, to help us. Lord, we need to be right with you. You're doing something in this church, Lord. You're doing something in these young men. You're doing something in me. You're doing something on other mission fields, Lord. You're working. And I know it. I sense it. Father, I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out. I don't want any of these people in this room to miss out. Help us, God, to clean it up, to confess it, open our eyes to our need, work on us, convict us, and help us to hit our knees and say, yeah, Lord, we're wrong. And may we get right with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.